Romans chapter 8. You remember this letter that Paul wrote to a church that he didn't start is doctrinal. There's a lot of incredibly cool and also stuff to be thought through, taught in the book of Romans. And it's one long letter with one point building on the next point, including multiple places where you see therefore, therefore, therefore. And what happens so many times, especially in places where sermons are given, topical sermons, it's great to come into Romans chapter 8, where it starts out and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's great to start right there, but the therefore says, well, why is it therefore? Why is there no condemnation? And if you miss chapters 1 through 7, you don't know why. Chapters 6 through 8 deal specifically with sanctification, with the idea of justification is the first part of the book where you are sinful, and then when you are born again through Christ's sacrifice, you are justified just as if I'd never sinned is what that means. But then that delivers you from the penalty of sin. You become born again, you ask Christ to forgive your sins, he does forgive your sins, and the penalty's gone. You will go to heaven to be with God. But then there is the cleaning process that begins, the sanctification, where you are gradually delivered from the power of sin. Penalty goes immediately. The power of sin goes over your lifetime until eventually you die or the rapture happens and you're delivered from the presence of sin. So 6 through 8 deal with sanctification. And in chapter 7, if you remember when we went through that last week, he talked about sinfulness. In fact, the word sin or sinful is in chapter 7 16 times. And as a result of that, dead, death, died, slew is in there 13 times because those two things go together. And he really ended with a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he talked about, as a believer, the struggle that goes on. He said in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward part of me as a believer, I agree with what the law says. I think it's good. I want to do what it says. But he goes on, he says, but I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. And remember, he had gone through the whole thing. How is it? The stuff that I want to do, I don't do. The stuff I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he says, in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I get away from this? It's like I'm lashed to a dead body that's just prone to death, that's running towards death, and I'm tied to it, and I'm trying to get away, and there's this battle that goes on. And then he finished by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who shall deliver me from the body of this death. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he goes right into chapter 8. It wasn't a chapter division. It's tough to study this over multiple weeks because it's all one letter. But he starts out and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's going to go into this, chapter 8, and he's going to contrast the idea of the flesh, which we think of flesh. I think of flesh, I think of steak. I don't know why it is. I like steak, but I think of meat. I mean, that's what I, but he's not talking about physical flesh, because in Galatians, and we'll catch that verse in a little bit, Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh, and he does talk about some physical sins, but he also talks about things like envy and covetousness, which are, they go beyond just the physical, but they go into the, after like your desires. That's really what it means. When it's talking about the flesh, it's talking about your fallen human nature. And he's going to contrast it with the Spirit. Chapter 8 uses the word flesh 12 times. It uses Spirit as in God's Spirit 20 times, and a couple other spirits thrown in there. But Spirit is in there 20 times. He's going to contrast the two and show the difference. Now, to understand why this is like it is, you have to understand a little bit about the creation from the very beginning, how we're made. If you're familiar with the story in Genesis at all, I believe it's a record, not a story. I personally believe the Bible, if you just sit down and were to read that, if you were to take your average 8-year-old and say, read Genesis chapter 1. Tell me, how long did it take God to create the world? Billions and billions of years is how long. Now, that's really not what it says. I mean, if you really believe in some of the other stuff and you want to, okay, I'm not going to fight with you on that. I'll just tell you where I am up front. But in the record in Genesis, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the word created there, the Hebrew word, it's bara, which means to make something from nothing. He took nothing and he made something, the heavens and the earth. And then he begins forming things. He forms the sun and he forms the stars and he forms the moon and he forms the earth and he forms stuff. He isn't creating new. He's made stuff. Now he's forming. He's arranging stuff. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon earth, and it was so. And there's life there. There's life in seeds. We understand that. A plant has life. We see it growing. We see it producing. But it's a pretty limited form of life, right? As you continue through the creation story, you get around verse 21, and we see God creating again. God created the great whales and every living creature that moves in the waters. And there is another act of creation, bara, that makes something from nothing. And he creates another type of life. And we all recognize that there is a difference between the animals and the plants, right? I mean, some people are really fond of plants. I'm not one of those people, to be honest with you. I'm not a plant person. I mean, you know, they're nice. I like to get my wife flowers every once in a while, but they're usually cut at that point, and they're in a vase, and then they die, and I throw them out. Some people love plants. They like to talk to their plants as they water them. Some people play music for their plants. And okay, you know, that's great. But even most everyone will recognize the difference between a geranium and a German shepherd. There is a difference. A pet, an animal, has a different type of life than a plant. Because you can play music for your geranium and you can talk to your geranium, but it isn't going to wag its ferns as you do it, okay? It just doesn't do that. It there's a different type of life. There's, with the pet, you have consciousness. You have emotions. You know, I have a little dog. We talked about him this morning because we were in Luke with the chapter on Zacchaeus, and my dog is a wee little dog, and his name is Zacchae. And you know, he has feelings. Josh Matthews evokes certain feelings in my dog every time he comes in. He just hates Josh. Josh does a really good dog bark. And he freaked him out a couple times. And so now whenever Josh comes, he just runs, but he barks, but he runs. And he's got emotion. He's scared of Josh. He likes ladies. He usually doesn't like guys. He loves my daughter and he can't stand my son. And I mean, there's this, you know, all these emotions in this dog. He has life. So that second type of creation was beyond just the physical, like the plant, you had some type of emotional, mental. I mean, my dog does think. A lot of the times I have to ask, what are you thinking? You're eating that. But he is thinking something. Usually it's food, 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 out, 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 food, food. I mean, that's what he thinks. But then there's a third type of creation that we see coming a little later in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Now, it's interesting. There's a plurality here, and it's not God talking to the angels. God says, let us make man. It's a trinity, I believe, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, saying, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, a bara, a creation again. In the image of God created he. In chapter 2, you see a little zooming in on this, where you're given a little more information. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That you had body, soul, and spirit in man when he was created. With a plant, you have the physical thing. There's life there. And then with the animals, you had a soul, which is like the idea of a consciousness. And sometimes in the Old Testament language, the soul and spirit can be almost a little cloudy at times. But you have the idea of consciousness, emotion. But then you have man was spiritual, born. There was a part of man that communed with God. And we see in the garden that man walks with God in the cool of the day, walks in and out of God's presence. He has a spiritual communication. And then God, you know, gave a couple commands to Adam. Command number one, be fruitful and multiply. Positive command, which he said, yes, sir. And then there was the negative command. Well, you can have everything in this whole garden I'm setting you to eat, just one tree. Don't touch the fruit of that. Because he says, in the day that you eat it, you'll surely die. In the day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. And then, you know, Genesis chapter 3, Eve is on the scene. She didn't hear it directly from God. She heard it from Adam. Whether it was failure to communicate, not exactly sure. But Satan shows up and tempts her and says, well, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's not true. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he mixes a little truth in with that. You'll know evil, all right, no doubt about that. You'll know good, and you'll know evil, and you won't be able to stop doing it from this point out. And, you know, Eve ate the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband Adam, who Eve was deceived. Adam knew better, but he chose to disobey God and do what he knew was wrong. He didn't physically die at that point. Did you notice that? If you read the account, he lives about 900 more years. So it's not like he physically died. But spiritually, at that moment, something happened. And we're not given all the description, I wish we were, of how everything went. But when the fall happened, he died spiritually. And that fellowship, that communion with God was cut off. He and Eve go hide themselves. They try to cover themselves. They realize they're naked. They realize they're sinful. And from that point forth, man was spiritually dead. And that was passed down from generation to generation. It talks about it in Romans chapter 5, about how everyone in Adam, since Adam, is in death. Even though we didn't sin necessarily after the exact same manner, being descendants of Adam, we've inherited this sinful nature, and we're born dead spiritually. That's why Jesus steps on the scene in John chapter 3, and he says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't see how that works. I'm a bit big now. I'm old. I can't go back in my mother's womb. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, the first time, the physical time, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That there is a spiritual birth that happens. It talks in 1 Corinthians about how the body of Christ is many members, we're many parts of it, and there's one Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, and by that Spirit we're baptized into one body. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We become spiritually alive. And so this contrast in the passage in Romans 8 is a contrast between someone who is born again and they've got the fleshly nature and the spiritual nature, and there's going to be a contrast of who's going to lead. Now he says there is no condemnation. And even though there's struggle, and even though there's failure, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 1 there, we're free from the guilt of sin. In Christ Jesus, we're positionally in him, not less condemnation. If there is condemnation, you know who it isn't from. In fact, he's going to tell us in verse 34, who is it that condemns? Not Christ. He's on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. If there's condemnation, it either comes from yourself or from the enemy or maybe from other people. But from God's eyes, even though you're going through that struggle in chapter 7 and you know what you want to do and yet you fail in the performance of it, God isn't looking down and saying, I'm going to get you. I knew I shouldn't have extended grace to you. I tell you what, one more time and out comes a lightning bolt. We don't serve Zeus. That's not the type of God we serve. If we're in Christ Jesus, it's positionally we're in him, which means when God the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. He loves his Son. It says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, verse 1, we're free from the guilt of sin. In verse 2, we're free from the power of sin. I don't have to sin anymore. I'm not a slave. I'm free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Does sin still have a draw on me? Yes, but I can choose to disobey sin. Does death still have some repercussions on my physical body? Yes, but they're not lasting. I mean, all it can do is kill my body, and then I live forever. So because of what Christ has done for you and me, everything's changed. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't do, the law was really good at diagnosing, showing you where you were failing. What it couldn't do is fix you. You know, like the mirror I talked about. You can look in the mirror and see your face is all scruffy, but I can't take care of the scruff by rubbing the mirror on my face. It doesn't work. The thermometer tells me I'm sick. I can't swallow it to get better. Well, in the same way, the law was just a marker of how sinful I am. Because not that the law is bad, it's good. The problem with the law is it has to deal with me, and I'm weak. That's that I can't keep it. So that's why God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, this is interesting. He was 100% man. He was human, but he was also 100% God. And he looked like sinful flesh, but he wasn't sinful. You know, we remember in Romans chapter 5, Paul had told us earlier that by one man, sin entered into the world. Adam sinned, and it's been passed down, father to son, father to daughter, ever since. And so death passed upon all men that have sinned. And 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus comes on the scene, and he's not descended from Adam. You remember, the whole virgin birth thing was really necessary. If Joseph was Jesus' real daddy, then he inherited sin from his daddy, and therefore he wouldn't be an acceptable sacrifice, because he would be in Adam. But he wasn't. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so he condemned sin in the flesh by bearing it, actually. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that he was made sin for us. And then the righteousness of the law, his perfect performance, might be fulfilled in us. It's imputed to us. He also said that in Romans 5. And then he throws this tag on there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice that the law is fulfilled. It doesn't say it's fulfilled by us, and that's an important thing, because there's a lot of people who will teach or try to say that, okay, you get born again, and your past sins are forgiven, but now you got to perform, and you need to keep the law. And that's how you're made righteousness, by doing these things and keeping these rules. The righteousness of the law here isn't fulfilled by you, it's fulfilled in you, which means it's a passive thing. It's something else that's done. Christ did it, fulfilling it, and you just have it imputed, credited to your account. And he said, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk not after. Following the guidance of. Because your flesh, notice that. It says who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The flesh isn't gone. I wish it was. There's a part of me. Wouldn't it be nice? Okay, I'm born again. Poof. Old Stevie's gone. New glorified Stevie is there. New glorified Stevie doesn't want to sin anymore, doesn't struggle with sin anymore. He only does what God wants him to do. It doesn't work that way. I don't know if you've noticed that. If anyone told you that's the way it is, they kind of lied to you. What happens is now you become spiritually alive. You now have God's Spirit that's there to guide you and lead you in all truth. The old man is still there. And what you find is this war going on, where, and we'll see it in just a second. You have to choose who you're going to follow. You can walk after the flesh, or you can walk after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the question is really, what is filling your thoughts, your time, your resources? Because that's how you know who's led by the Spirit, and that's what he's going to talk about. It's your mind. That's where the war happens. It's in your head. And if your mind, a good check to ask is, what do I focus my time on? What do I think about? What do I dwell on? What am I ingesting? Because what I spend all my time on, all my focus on, that's really what I'm being led by. And if I am consumed with the things of this world, and even not necessarily bad things, a 401k is a good thing, right? Wish I had one. I don't, but I wish I did. But those things would be a great thing from an earthly perspective. But if they get in the way of a spiritual thing, you can find yourself making decisions based upon how you think your future ought to be when you get older versus where God may want to use you or have you. And now you're not being led by the Spirit. You're being led by your desires for a nicer nursing home or golf once you turn 70 or I don't know, whatever it is that drives you. But the mind. See, if your mind is completely on worldly things, especially on sinful worldly things, if you're after, you know, what the rest of the world is looking for, which is riches and fame and power and all of those things, your life will look an awful lot like that guy we read about in the end of chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? Why? Because he says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally, carne, with meat. If your flesh, your meat side of you, is doing all of the thinking and all of the driving, the result is death. Spiritually minded, it's life and peace. And the fight happens, and it happens on a daily basis, situation after situation. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul wrote this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do what you would." There's a battle that goes on, and it happens in an instant. And, you know, we watched some fights last night, and it's always interesting. I'm a fan of mixed martial arts, you know, not fake wrestling, but, you know, actual real athletes who train and fight real fights and everything. And there's always a feeling out period when they fight. And you can usually tell the attitudes of the two fighters. Sometimes you'll have one fighter who will hang back a little bit. He's really good at countering, which means he waits for the other guy to punch so that because the other guy always swings wildly and does something stupid, so he waits for the other guy. And then there's other guys who are like bull in the china shop. You know, they ring the bell and they got one thought, woo, straight ahead. And that's the guy that comes out swinging. Well, when that fight happens in your mind between your flesh and your spirit, which one takes the first swing? You pull out into traffic and somebody cuts you off. What's the first thought that comes to your mind? Is it, oh Lord, bless that person and teach them to drive? Or is it, there's always, the flesh gets off first somehow. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the flesh gets off first. Then the spirit kicks in and says, no, you know better than that. You know, a good rule of thumb I found in my life, just always do the second thing that comes to mind. Don't do the first thing that comes to mind. Because usually, almost without a fail, I usually don't think, I'm going to pray for them. Nah, I'm going to flip them off. And that's the better choice. It usually doesn't go that way. It's the other way around. The other thing comes first. Because there's that battle that goes on. And really, in that fight, the one who wins is the one who's stronger. And I think in most fights, diet is very important. If you notice professional fighters, they train to keep a certain weight range. And a lot of them have to get a certain amount of nutrients in their body to build muscle and have the energy they need. And it comes the same way, I think, in the battle of the spirit and the flesh. And you, particularly, how strong is your flesh? How strong is the spirit? If you are sowing, if you are feeding, pouring seed into spiritual things in your life, then that will be the stronger thing. If you are spending your time watching trash and consuming rubbish, the flesh is going to be really strong. And he's going to come out first. All of those things he's been taking pleasure in all week, listening to and watching on the TV and all of those comebacks and all of those insults and all those other things. Amazingly, that's what's going to be the first thing that comes to mind when you're in the same situation. You know, the laws of sowing and reaping are true in life. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. You sow to the spirit. A lot of people want to do is they want to plant in one field and harvest out of another. They want to spend all the time dumping their seed into the junk of the world, and then when stuff hits the fan, they want the great spiritual peace and life. It doesn't work that way. He says to be carnally minded is death. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. It can't be. It is enmity. It doesn't say it's at enmity. You know, we can be at enmity, and the example I always use is when I let my registration run out. I'm at enmity with the state. As soon as that happens, I am in violation of the law at any time a police officer can pull me over, and I'm at enmity. But I can remedy that. I'm at enmity. But I'm not enmity itself. Paul says here that your carnal mind, your fleshly self, is enmity. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, it's not black, but blackness. It's not at enmity, but enmity itself. It's not corrupt, but corruption. It's not rebellious, it's rebellion. It's not wicked, it is wickedness itself. The heart, though it be deceitful, is positively deceit. It is evil in the concrete, sin is in the essence. It is the distillation, the quintessence of all things that are vile. It is not envious against God, it is envy. It is not at enmity, it is actual enmity. That's why Paul said in the last chapter, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. You're really nasty inside. And I think part of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is becoming more and more aware of how yucky you really are and how less and less desirable to God, and as you grow in his grace yourself, that person is. That's why as you grow in the Lord, you hopefully repent more and you sin less, because you realize how vile it is to God. That's why he says, so that when you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And somebody who is only fleshly nature, who is still spiritually dead, all they are is living off their appetites and their desires. They haven't been born again. It doesn't matter how many hospitals they build. It doesn't matter how many old ladies they help across the street. It doesn't matter how much money they give to charity. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not possible. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you've been born again, you're not in the flesh. You can follow after the leadings of the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. You're either in or out. In 1 John chapter 5, John draws the line. He says, this is the record. God's given us eternal life. His life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's an either or. My pastor Ken says there's three types. Them that is, them that ain't, and them that thinks that is, but ain't. But there's truly only two types there, just as two variations on one. You either have life or you don't. If you have life, you've been given the Holy Spirit. Let me read you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, and I'll read it out of the New Living because I think it sounds nice, makes it clear. It says, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then he's in the process of talking about immorality, and he says, you know, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is sin against your own body. But he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. That the Holy Spirit, you are in Christ positionally. His Spirit takes up residence inside of you when you're born again. So if you've been born again, you have his Holy Spirit. That's a Spirit fill. I mean, you've been filled. There is the infilling or the empowering of the Spirit, but he comes in you. He seals you, we're told in 2 Corinthians, that he's the mark of ownership of God. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. It's God's promise to finish the work in you. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is still dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. Now, it'll happen at the rapture or the resurrection. The hardware will be rebuilt. You'll get an upgraded hardware build, and then the software, you're who you are, that'll be preserved. A lot of people wonder what happens, you know, how's that all going to work? Some people are worried about what happens to you after you die. You know, what if somebody cremates me instead of buries me? What's going to happen? You know, how's God going to... What if they plant me in the ground and a tree grows up next to where they planted me, and then, you know, an apple or a pear or a peach grows out of my stuff, and then a cow eats that? What if I go over to witness to the savages in Africa and a headhunter tribe eats part of me and I become part of someone else? How's God ever going to put it all back together? That's hardware. Doesn't matter. You know, whatever happens to the body, people die in all manner of ways. The early church, people who were really worried about cremation, what was the mark of the early church? Burn at the stake. I mean, they were cremated in their service of Christ. God can put all that back together. You and I, he has the blueprint, he has the DNA. He can restore us and we'll get life because the Spirit, he says, is life. And righteousness, and that Spirit will raise us up from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. See, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's going to raise you again from the dead, he's sealed you, he's given you gifts, he's done all these things, so you've got the Spirit living in you, who's done all this great stuff for you, and then you've got your lousy self, who's done nothing but get you in trouble and give you miserable times in your life. You got them both there. Which one do you owe? Which one should you serve? He says, you don't owe the flesh anything because it's been nothing but bad to you. The Spirit, on the other hand, has done all this great stuff, so why serve it? Because if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, following the leading of the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Now, a couple more verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit, Notice it doesn't say as many as go to church or as many as read their Bibles or, you know, as many as vote Republican. They're the sons of God. No, it's those that are led by the Spirit somehow. They're the ones who are the sons of God. Does following the leading of the Spirit make you a Christian? No. Having faith in Jesus Christ makes you a Christian. But how do you know somebody's a Christian? Well, are they following the lead of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives you this checklist. He says, well, here's the works of the flesh. Somebody who is controlled and dominated and following the flesh. And he says, this is what they do. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. All of those bad things. That's what you see in the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, contrasted, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, and we live in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. That you can tell kind of what somebody is by how they behave. It's not a mark of, you know, whenever you see somebody doing a good deed, oh, they must be a Christian. No. I mean, do they have the Son? Do they confess Jesus Christ? But if you're in doubt, take a look at those things. It's funny, I was reading 1 John the other day, and if you read through the book of 1 John, it's almost like John is going out of his way to help them understand who's a believer and who isn't. And chapter after chapter, he'll say, well, you got to confess, you know, you got to confess that you're a sinner. If you find somebody and they say, oh, I've never sinned, they're a liar. Truth isn't in them. They don't have life. But if we confess our sins, we're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us. Now, they got to say that they got to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Because any spirit that won't, anybody who won't confess that Jesus is the Christ, well, he's not a son at all. But then he goes into how they should be characterized by love. And then in chapter 5, he finally comes back and says, if you have the Son, you have life. And it's like he's giving these hallmarks of how you can know who a believer is and who isn't. And it comes down to those that are led by the Spirit. That's one of the indications. Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? He says, because you've not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, God put the Spirit, his Spirit, into you when he made you a son or a daughter. And it says we can cry Abba, which is just Hebrew for daddy. You can talk to God on a fatherly level, and not if you've had a messed up father, not like that. God is not like that. He's like the dad that you knew you should have had. That's who God the Father is. And he gives you a relationship through his Spirit where you can call him dad. And the interesting thing is, you know, we don't even know how to pray. It says the Spirit makes groanings and utterings in our place. It's like when we pray or when God the Father hears us cry out to him, he actually hears the voice of his Son coming out of my mouth and your mouth. That's how he looks at us. That we've been given a place and an inheritance, a hope. And then that Spirit itself in us bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We've got that inner witness and guidance. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may shall also be glorified together. We inherit his life and we inherit his future. That's a pretty cool promise when you think about it. You don't get what you were going to get. You get what you don't deserve. It's a pretty good program, really. If you're not part of that plan, if you haven't been adopted, if you're still in Adam and you've got death and all those other things waiting for you, the nice thing is you can pick your daddy. All you have to do is make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Give him your life. He'll take your messed up, screwed up life and give you one. He'll give you a spirit. He'll make you spiritually alive. He'll guide you in all truth. He'll give you an inheritance. Good deal. I suggest you take it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to guide us. You've given us a choice, Lord, when we didn't have a choice, when we were slaves to sin. I pray, Lord, help us to feed our spirit and not our flesh. Lord, help us to mortify and put to death that old man. Lord, I don't want to be like him anymore. I don't like him. I know he doesn't like me. Lord, may we be men and women who whose lives look like yours. That your Spirit in us would guide us to love like you love, to give like you gave, to reach out to the people that you reach out to. And Lord, we do long for the day when we see you face to face. Come quickly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.